Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona, a church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I have a question for you. Are we right about that? Are we right to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as God?
Yeah.
Well, hey, you say duh, but there are a lot of people who do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. So when I start off a lesson and I say, and we believe that Jesus Christ is God, a lot of people who are on this lesson just go click. And that's one of the reasons why I start the lesson the way I do, because I don't want people hanging around and wasting their time if they're searching deeply for the hidden meaning. There is no hidden meaning. So, yeah, we believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Here's what Paul has to say about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 to 19. He says, "And if for the sake of argument Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith in Christ is also in vain." 1 Corinthians 15, 15. "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God the Father, because we testified against God the Father that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise from the dead, if in fact the dead are not raised from the dead." If there's no resurrection, then we're preaching about this God the Father who resurrected Christ, then he's a liar, we're a liar. 1 Corinthians 15, 16. "For if the dead are not raised in resurrection, not even Christ has been raised from the dead." Imagine that. Imagine if Christ had not been raised from the dead, what that would mean for you. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. "And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." You're still in union with Adam. You are not in union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 18. "Then those who have fallen asleep in union with Christ have perished." They're just dead. They're not in heaven. They're just dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are, of all men, the ones most to be pitied." You see, if Jesus Christ isn't God, then what is the point of everything that we're doing? Why would we bother to have faith in a dead guy? Why would we bother to expect to go to heaven? Why would we bother to think that Christianity was anything? If the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ hadn't done something that separated him from all the pretenders, and what he did that separated him from all the pretenders is that he was resurrected from the dead. And so, yes, Jesus Christ is God. There's always a night and day difference between Christianity and religion. It's not a subtle difference ever. It's always a night and day difference, because Christianity is first and foremost a relationship with Christ and not a religion. Secondly, it's based on faith in Christ, not on your works. But most of all, in Christianity, we believe the truth of the Word of God, which says that the Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead, something that made him different from everyone else. And if any religion believes that not to be true, then their religion is completely pointless, because they're merely worshiping fallible men who don't go on living after they die. As Christians, our God is the sovereign God of the universe, the one resurrected from the dead, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, we're right. Jesus Christ is God, and he demonstrated his deity by being resurrected from the dead. So today's Bible lesson: a renewed mind uses the Word of God to make decisions. A renewed mind uses the Word of God to make decisions. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 encourage believers in Christ to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. And your heart is the place where your will lives. And that's the funny thing to me about Christians. A lot of us, as Christians, trust Jesus Christ for salvation, but then after that, start trusting ourselves for everything else. Why would you trust Jesus Christ for salvation and then start trusting yourself for everything else, as if God has no role, no purpose, no plan for your life? So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, the place where your will lives, and do not lean on your own understanding. You see the contrast? If you trust God, then you're not leaning on your own understanding. And when you do lean on your understanding, what does that mean? You're not trusting God. You're trusting yourself. What a pathetic thing when you start trusting yourself for decisions. That never works out. Human insights applied to a problem, the world's insights applied to a problem, are never as good as God's insights applied to a problem, because God's ways are always supernatural. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways, acknowledge Jesus. What does that mean? Listen to him, and he will make your path straight. God provides a victorious road to any destination. He removes the obstacles. He makes smooth the rugged path. When we borrow the Lord's wisdom, he fills our lives with joy. So my question for you is, do you trust God to direct you in all the situations that you face in life? Well, if you're a Christian, you must. Why? Because there's a divine solution for every human problem. There is no situation in your life that the Bible doesn't have a principle to address. And in today's lesson, we'll take a look at the wisdom of getting your advice from God. Welcome to a place where you can learn to tune to the Lord's channel, KGOD, when you're trying to make a decision. And where you can learn to ignore Satan's channel, WCON, the con, when you need advice for the situations you face in life. Now, what makes Barah Ministries unique, and quite frankly, it shouldn't, but it does, is it ought to make us typical, but it doesn't, is that we learn the Word of God from God's perspective. We're not looking at the Word of God and interpreting it and twisting it to say, okay, well, I think it means this. We're getting behind God's eyes and we're saying, okay, God said this, what does he mean? And we're using that to direct our lives. Well, here's Brandon Heath to sing about God's perspective in the song, Give Me Your Eyes.
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights, my world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the cold black top, hold on for the sudden stop, breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why? Care. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 I've been here a million times, a couple of million lies, just moving past me by. I swear I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your
your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your heart for the brokenhearted. Give me your heart.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the opposition, the antagonism, the frustration, the persecution, the mocking, the scourging, the humiliation, the degradation. Thank you for all the times when we are innocent yet accused. For these are among the things you allow for our benefit to produce endurance in us. You deliver us from every trial, Father, but most of the time the wisest thing you do is let us to continue in the trials and to let us relive trials over and over again until we learn the wisdom of simply trusting you for advice. Help us to be grateful for suffering, for tribulations, and for trials as we are for your deliverance. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. That prayer today gives you a chance to inspect your prayers. How many times do you pray for those things, which are just as critical to your growth as all the deliverance? We're always praying for the easy way out, but never praying for God's path. And God's path always takes us through antagonism, opposition, frustration, persecution, mocking, scourging, humiliation, and degradation. The people that you see in your life that have endured a lot of that, you should really pay attention to those people, because those are the people that are going places in the plan of God, because that's exactly how God prepares those people. He prepares them through failure, and they embrace that failure. They are not of the fixed mindset crowd who has made a decision that to be successful, you have to have inborn qualities, and you either have it or you don't. And if you figure out from trying it one time that you don't have it, then you just stop putting effort into it. Those are people we call lazy. They are not lazy. They are extremely willful. They are totally purposeful, and they have made a decision to give up on themselves a long time ago. And they are great pretenders. They keep talking about how much they want to learn, talking about how much they want to grow, but all you see is nothing behind the words. And all of us do that in some area of life. I used to be that way in golf. You know, I'd say, oh, man, one of these days I'm really good at golf. But if you looked at the effort, there was no effort. And the decision that I had made was, well, you know, I'm not going to ever be like Tiger Woods because I'll never be able to spend that much time to golf, because it absolutely takes a lot of time to be a good golfer. And then I proved myself a liar by moving my scores from 97 to 77 in 14 months through doing work. So that's what happens. And so there are those of the fixed mindset who have made conscious decisions not to put in any effort. Effort is the E word for them. And, of course, what happens? They get nothing out of life, and they keep crying and wondering why, beating my breast, ruining my fate. But if you don't put in effort to things, things don't get good. So inspect your prayers. You know, are you asking for the effort? Are you asking for all those things that really shape people and relationships? Well, today's Bible lesson is a renewed mind uses the Word of God to make decisions. We're studying Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and we're going to finish up our look at one particular expression in this passage, in this verse as a passage. And so here's what it says, Romans 12:2, the first part, do not be conformed to this world. And who is trying to conform you? Satan, his cosmic system of thought, which is broadcast in the media, and the flesh. And instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind. And you renew your mind by studying the Word of God. Satan is broadcasting his deception-filled worldview on WCOM, the Cosmic Broadcasting Network, with a philosophy that seeks to conform us, to make us similar in form, similar in nature, similar in character to him. He's trying to put out sheep who blindly follow him over the cliff. But the Lord commands you to keep on being transformed by God instead. Romans 12:2, the second part, so that you may see clearly through testing what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good and that which is acceptable and that which is perfect. So here's what I'm wondering. Have you ever heard someone talk this way? The world is upside down. Everything is wrong. Nothing is as it should be. The world just keeps getting worse. In our lifetime, we will never recover and things will never be normal again. Have you ever heard anybody talking that way? Yeah, every single day. And as a matter of fact, if you just look at Facebook, you will see people saying that over and over and over and over again. And I wonder, have you ever talked that way? Because if you're talking that way as a Christian, you're missing it, because these are not the thoughts of a Christian who is reflecting the Word of God. These are the thoughts of what the Bible calls the psukikos man, the natural man, the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, a natural man, the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And he can't even understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So when you think that the world as a place is getting worse every day, when you think of the world as a place that is in utter chaos, when you think your life is a perfect reflection of this chaos, remember that you're actually seeing exactly what is there. See, when we look at the world and we see it's a horrible place, that's correct. You're seeing it that way because the ruler of this world, Satan, does not have the ability to control his kingdom. What he is interested in producing and what he is successful in producing is confusion and chaos, and he wants you as believers in Christ to come right along with him and to buy into his philosophy. So when you start saying, oh, the world's getting worse, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and I don't even know what a handbasket is. I mean, I'm old, but I don't even know what a handbasket is. But when you buy into that philosophy, then you're losing touch with Christianity, because God is not the one that's causing this confusion and chaos, not in your life and not in the world. It's Satan, who does not have the ability to control his kingdom. And is planet Earth his kingdom? It says so in John chapter 12, verse 31. Satan, the enemy of God, is called the ruler of this world. It says, now judgment is upon this world. What does that mean exactly? Judgment is upon this world. It's already been decided. This world, as it exists today, is going to be blown up one day. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're going to witness it. And that's why God gives us fireworks shows. Because that's exactly what it's going to look like. It's going to be the best fireworks show ever. When we stand out in interstellar space and watch the Earth and the universe as we know it, this imperfect and contaminated Earth and universe be blown up. And we're also going to watch our God create the new Earth and the new universe. So judgment is upon this world. It's already been decided what's going to happen to this world. And now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. Cast out where? Cast out into the outer darkness. What's that? The lake of fire. He's going to be dethroned. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes again, is going to first wipe out every unbeliever on the earth, and we will be Alpha Company right behind him watching the whole thing. And then what he's going to do is reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And it's funny to me how if you run that whole idea by a Christian, they'll be scratching their head. Really? Is that what's going to happen? But if you go over to Israel, there is a cemetery with a path between the two halves of the cemetery where Jesus Christ is going to march into Jerusalem. And unbelievers, Jewish unbelievers, have grave sites there because they want their bodies to be there when that happens. They know it's going to happen. And they know who's going to be marching through. It's going to be the Messiah. Only they missed him the first time through. But even as unbelievers, they know what the Lord is going to do. That's funny to me. It's always funny to me about unbelievers. So this kingdom we live in is Satan's kingdom. Now, it is not God's will that chaos be so. God doesn't create the chaos in this world, and God does not create the chaos in your life. In fact, the world is not chaotic at all in God's mind. He doesn't look at the earth and go, oh my God, how did it get so messy? You know, that's the whole premise the Mormons use. You know, God was looking at earth and he was thinking, oh God, I'm just so disappointed because an omniscient God who knows all the knowable, you know, this disheveled nature of the world sneaked up on him. You see my tongue and my cheek. You can't sneak up on an omniscient God. Amen. And so he was so distraught that he came to upstate New York. He came to upstate New York. Seriously. All right. That's like having TSA at the Phoenix airport. I guarantee you that if somebody's going to commit a terrorist act, it is not going to be in Tempe, Arizona. There's nothing here of significance except us. Amen. Jesus. So he goes to upstate New York and he finds a guy named Joseph Smith. And he got the Father and Jesus Christ as separate people. Are talking to Joseph Smith and talking about how distraught and disappointed they are about how the world has turned out, and asked him to help them. Is that hilarious or not? You know, we can't get $1,000 a week for a church teaching the truth. And there's a church right on the corner of my house. The pastor's going to walk away today with about 20 grand. That's beautiful. Teaching them that. That's hilarious to me. I don't know why it hit me so hard today, but it just did. But I was crying last week. All right. I can admit it. I'm bipolar and I'm not on my meds. Holy smoke. I can't. It's just crazy. But look, our God has a singular purpose. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are smack dab in the center of his purpose. We are in the eye of the hurricane. And Satan, the enemy of God, offers temptations to lure us into the bands of the hurricane as if, and if it were a weather system, we were talking about there's no way that we would venture out into the bands of the hurricane when we're resident in a place of absolute calm. I told you that one time I was in Cabo during a Category 1 hurricane, and we're all in the lobby of this resort, and we're looking out, and the 70-foot waves and the winds and the rain's going sideways, and I'm standing there thinking, that's not... Yeah, exactly. It was horrible. So I'm standing there thinking, you know, my room's really not that far away. I could get over there and get my Doritos and get back here really quick. And then I saw a pole being uprooted from the ground, turn sideways, and go right through a wall and crumble the wall, and I was thinking that could be my head. So, you know, when you're watching a hurricane from a safe and dry place, you're not going to go out into the hurricane. But every day in our lives, we're at the center of God's plan as believers in Christ, in a place of absolute calm, a place that's described as exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think, a place where there's a peace that surpasses comprehension, and we're always wandering off into the bands. We're always wandering off into the hurricane. We're listening to Satan's temptations, and we're wandering off into the hurricane. And then we're scratching our head, wondering, well, why am I wet? Why has it got all this mud on me? Why is this tree branch coming out of my ear? How did I get slammed into a tree? And how did I get violently thrown against a building? Because that's what happens when you wander out into the band. The great thing about our God, though, is that he's a perfect parent. He doesn't coddle us. See, there are a lot of people who think that coddling their kids is perfect parenting. That's retarded parenting. And if your kids are living in your house after they are 21 years old, you got to really look at yourself as parents. What are you really saying? What are you really doing? You think that's helping them? They came here to launch. They did not come here to stay with you until they're 30. But that's what's happening today, right? Kids are staying in the house till they're 30. Why? Because the parents are letting them do it, because we're coddling them. But that's not the way the Lord does it, so Christians ought to take their lead from the Lord. He doesn't coddle us. What does he do? He's not overprotective. He allows us to wander into the bands of the hurricane, to get tossed here and there by waves and blown about by every wind, and he protects us without shielding us from that self-induced pain. And I told you what my mom did. You know, I got out of graduate school, I'm 25, I come home, I'm gonna live on my mom for a year. And I'll keep the story short, but she told me, September 1st, you will either be out of here or your stuff will be on the lawn. What was she saying? You need to launch. Now, and she was mad at me for going to graduate school because she wanted me to launch at 21 because at 21 years old, I got offered this bomb position at WGN Television, which I could have had for the rest of my life. And that's exactly what she wanted me to do. She wanted the exact opposite. She wanted me to move in with her and we put our money together and get a house. Yeah, right. No, you taught me to launch. You didn't teach me to be your husband. I'm not being your husband. So she's mad at me for 4 years because of that. So she says, you got to launch. And I didn't believe her. And I came home on September 1st. My stuff was on the lawn. So I piled it all into my Honda Accord and drove to Evanston and got an apartment for $700 a month. And it was a roach motel. No furniture. Roaches crawling all over the place. And, you know, I'm sleeping on the floor. And at night, you know, I wake up, one's on me, I'm in the shower, I kill a pregnant one, and I think, okay, I not only got one, but I wiped out the next generation. And, you know, when I moved out of the place about 4 months later, they were fumigating one of the apartments at the end, and they had the wall down. There were about 500,000 roaches in the wall, right? So my little kill here and there wasn't doing anything. And these roaches were really kind of bold, you know. When I come home from work, I put my key in the door. The door opens. Say, hey, man, what's up? What are you doing opening my door? Yeah, I was just wondering if you got any more of them Doritos. Because them were good. And me and the boys, we liked the Doritos. So like a giant idiot, I'd get in the car and go buy them some Doritos. I mean, I'm not going to be mean to the people who are living with me, right? See, God's not into coddling us or shielding us from our self-induced pain. Because it was hard to sleep on a floor for 4 or 5 months with no furniture when you're working at CBS. You know, by day, CBS executive, blue gray suit, cream-colored business card with the gray letters. Hi, Rory Clark, how are you? And by night, sleeping on the floor with roaches crawling all over me, eating my Doritos. That was hard. All I had was a television other than my clothes. And I put that up there, and here's Shelley Long. Hi. At Homemakers, we know that it's not a home without furniture. No shit. I still hate Shelley Long to this day. You remember her from Cheers? I still hate her to this very day for that commercial. I do. But God's not powder puffing us. He's saying, get out there and make it. You know, I put the power in you. Get out there and make it. Stop sucking your thumb. Stop depending on other people. Get out there and make it. I got your back. But, you know, weak people, their will is much stronger than that. So God gives us the character to deal with all the situations in life through tribulation. He toughens us up. He prepares us for every eventuality. And you do not toughen up laying in your parents' house in the bed. God allows situations to happen in your life, and every situation is designed for your benefit. Our God is much like a parent who sends a child to school knowing that the child will be educated and tested and put under pressure. And the parent allows it to put the child in a position for a greater life in adulthood. I mean, isn't that what we're doing as parents? Aren't we trying to get people toughened up so they can go out there and make it? Or are we trying to enable them so that they, when they get out into the world, they don't know how to do anything? And I got to tell you, I've been working with adults for 41 years. And it is appalling to watch this group of adults who are always playing this powerless victim routine and sucking people into doing stuff for them. And they're completely incapable. You know, if God came down and said, all right, I'm lining up all 300 million of you. I am putting $100 into your account, and what I want you to do right now is pay your cable bill. If he did that in the United States, how many did I say? 300 million is how many people in the United States. All right, so probably 100 million of that is under 21. Maybe, so 200 million. I guarantee you, probably 30% of them know what to do. Why is that? Why are we so reluctant to be capable? Because that's not God's plan for us. It's not. We're so willing to get sucked into the band of the hurricanes, the band of incompetence. So willing to do that. But that's not God's plan for us. God wants us to be powerful. Many of the situations that you encounter in life, you will have never encountered before. And you'll need advice to handle them. And so if you are encountering something you've never encountered before and you say, I don't know how to do it. Congratulations, that's the first step of learning. I didn't know how to do anything. I was completely incompetent. And as a matter of fact, my mom was so good at feigning incompetence so that I would become competent that I learned how to do things at an age when kids should have been playing. And she was always pretending. Mom, can you come to my game this afternoon? I don't know my way. What are you talking about? You have a car. You live in the city. You know Chicago, the two streets that you have to know, Madison and State, that's it. There's no east side, Mom. It's only 3 of 4. It's not hard. This is on the south side. We live on the south side. You know your way to that mall, Evergreen Plaza. You can't find your way to my game? How'd you find your way to Evergreen Plaza? But she would feign incompetence, and then I would have to get her the map. It wasn't dial it into the phone. We had no phones. God sets it up. So there are only two ways to handle a thing, his way or Satan's way. And when you encounter situations in your life, my question is, do you trust God to direct you in all those situations? that you face in life, or do you go to the world for advice? Because those are your choices. Well, let's take the case of a strong, competent, and independent woman who has been single for years. She decides to get married, and now she has a situation on her hands. She and her husband have decided to buy furniture. Now, in the past, when she was single, she has bought furniture several times. She has a good sense of taste and a great sense of color coordination. She can move fast in making the purchase decision. But now she has a budget. Now she has a husband's thoughts, feelings, and tastes to consider, which she learned in a series of heated conversations with him. Is that funny?
Yes.
That ain't funny. She said it wasn't funny. Now, these conversations... I infected you with laughter today. These conversations slowed the process of purchasing much more than she's comfortable with. She even hears herself saying to furniture salespeople, "I need to check with my husband," and it makes her a little bit sick at the stomach. She begins to think, as the process starts to drag out, that maybe she knows what's best for both of them. But before she does what she is totally capable of doing, which is buying the furniture that she's pleased with, she realizes that she needs some advice. You're in the same situation a lot of times. You have situations, and you have some thoughts about how to handle it, but you need some advice. And there are two places you can go. Well, when she goes to the Word of God, it tells her in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands just as you are subject to the Lord." Now, that does not mean that you don't have a voice. It just means you've got somebody to consult with, and if there's a tie, he gets to break it. Because that's what's true in every structure of every situation anywhere, from an anthill to a beehive to a corporation to the family. There is always a structure of authority in God's program, because somebody's got to break the tie. Somebody's got to be blamed for what happened. That's why we have Adam's sin, because Adam got blamed for what Eve led him to do. He got blamed for causing the fall of all mankind. Because somebody has to be blamed, and the authority is the one who has to take the blame for decisions in God's plan. And she says, but I know how to do this stuff by myself. But then why'd you get married? Why don't you just stay single then, girlfriend? Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Ephesians 5:24, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything." So clearly, as a spiritual woman, she knows that everything changed when she got married. She went from being independent to needing to include dependence and interdependence to her repertoire. And clearly, she could make the decision for herself, but marriage is not independence. Rather, it is the proper combination of dependence, independence, and interdependence. The Word of God is clearly advising against operating independently in this situation. After consulting the Word of God, not liking all that much what she saw, she calls a girlfriend for a little advice. And after explaining the situation to her very spiritual girlfriend, her very spiritual Christian girlfriend, her friend has a little advice. "Girl, take it from me. I've been married for 27 years. Men don't care about anything about furniture except where the place is to hide the remote. They don't even have any sense of color except brown. They don't have a clue about style or fabric or texture or warmth. So don't drag things out. Just go ahead and get the furniture you want. If he complains, take him to the bedroom. He'll shut up." And they have a good laugh about the whole thing, and then they hang up. And now our strong, competent, and independent woman who's been single for years is now faced with the first big decision of her marriage. Do I listen to God and his word, or do I listen to the worldview presented by my Christian girlfriend? Well, let's take a music break, and we'll see what she decides to do. Being transformed means fixing your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear Bebo Norman sing about it in his song, I Will Lift My Eyes. Today's Bible lesson, A Renewed Mind Uses the Word of God to Make Decisions. A renewed mind uses the Word of God to make decisions. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message. Oh, oh, oh.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Bra Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. This week I was looking through John, and I saw John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." And that's what we all have. We all have the light. And this week, I was at Walgreens shopping for some random things, little batteries and little oddball light bulb or something, and I stopped at that one section that's the As Seen on TV section. You seen that? It's got the gimmicky stuff that's $20 or $40, real cheap, and there was a flashlight that said it was one of the brightest flashlights for the size, and I just couldn't resist. I was like, throw that in there. I didn't really need a flashlight. I have tons of flashlights. But it just hit me. I was like, that's pretty cool. A really bright flashlight. I've been working late, and it's nice to have a light at night. And so when I got the light, I couldn't wait to use it. I just wanted to use it right away. It was bright, so I couldn't use it at that point. And that's really like we are as Christians. We have this light, but do we wait? Are we just so anxious to use it when we have the chance? We're not. And it's a lot like, you know, I have a truck, and I get asked to move, help people move a lot. And it's kind of a burden, but you know, what do you do with the truck? Just not use it? You say, no, I don't feel like it. Like, that's what the truck's for. I'm going to use it. I'm going to help people. You know, same with Debbie. She's got the skills to do all the slides. It would take me, like, we'd have church on Wednesday if we needed to have them on time. You know, she's got the skills. She's going to use it. Pastor has the skill to be a pastor teacher. He's not at home. He's using it. And I think we all need to do that, whether it's our money or the gospel that we have. We need to just use it. And not worry about it. God placed all the work. He did all the work. So all we have to do is walk in it. And that's all we have to do is really bring it up and tell people about our love of Christ. And, you know, it's funny because we bought a new mattress for our back room. I put a Murphy bed system in. And we bought a new mattress. And Emily thought of, hey, let's let William use it instead of putting, you know, let's give him the new mattress and shift his one back there. I was like, nah, let's not do that. Let's put the nice one back there. And then we thought about it. Why waste the mattress? It's just going to sit back there folded up in a Murphy bed and not get used. Let's let the little guy use it. And it's just those decisions that you think about it. Let's use what we have. Let's use the money we have. And not in a silly way where we spend all our money here in a frivolous way. Give what you can. You know your finances and you know what you can give. So we really appreciate all that you have given. And, you know, when we see $20,000 today in the offering basket, it's just going to be a run-of-the-mill day because you guys know how to use it. And so thank you for your consistent giving, and really appreciate, you know, all of you showing up each week and all of your smiling faces. So thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, a renewed mind uses the Word of God to make decisions. A renewed mind uses the Word of God to make decisions. Nice offering message, Deacon Denny. I hope you put a plastic cover on that new mattress, because those little boys have a tendency to... Huh? Is he? I've had that done experience a lot of times. Yeah, well, I'm done with that, Daddy. Yeah, okay. All right, so we continue our study of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and here's what we're studying. And do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his cosmic system of thought, and by the flesh, and instead keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind by the studying of the Word of God, so that you may see clearly through testing what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good and that which is acceptable and that which is perfect. And Deb, you did the diagram. I was not expecting you to do that. I just wanted you to print out this junky one. You actually did a really nice version of the diagram. That's awesome. So you guys should have that diagram in front of you. That looks a lot nicer than this ratty one that I gave you. Thank you, Deb. And it is the where do you go for advice diagram. Just know I would never send you a diagram that morning that you had to do like that. So it was just, this was the intent. So, but you are awesome as usual. So thank you. All right. So whenever you're faced with a situation in life, you're faced with many situations every day, some of which you may not even think of as situations. You have choices and you have a problem. And it needs a solution, and you may need some advice. Now, I see people refusing opportunity all the time. So let's say that it's something as simple as a jar needs to be opened, and somebody can't open it, and they say, here, can you help me with the jar? All right, there's an opportunity. And I'll stand there, and I'll see the person say, oh, no, see, I'm the kind of person, I've never been able to open those jars. Because I'm the type of person, I can't open jars. Now, how many of those opportunities have people blown because they're afraid that they're going to have to learn something new? And I just have never been that way. If there was an opportunity, okay, I'm going to try to open it. If I can open it, I can open it. If I can't open it, I can't open it. Down to figure out, well, what's another way to open it? And I remember early on when my mom used to give me the jars, and I couldn't open them either. I didn't have the hand strength. And so, you know, I remember studying in physical science the whole idea of vacuum sealing. And I thought, oh, well, if I just take a spoon and release the vacuum, then maybe it'll make it easier. And I stick the spoon under the side of the jar lid, and you hear the psst, yeah? And then it comes right off. It's amazing. And I got to charge you for that, June. June's sitting there going, oh, that's, God, is that why my mayonnaise jar won't open? Stop eating mayonnaise. That's the message. Good. Well, when you're faced with a situation in life, that's a problem, and the problem needs a solution, and you may need some advice. So where do you turn for advice? You can tune into KGOD for advice. God seeks to influence you with his word, which is the Bible, the mind of Christ, the exact thinking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is. It is the exact thinking of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not a book with a bunch of stories written by a bunch of guys. They were just, generally speaking, allegories and stories to just kind of make us feel. This is the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, written down by human beings under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and they wrote down exactly what he told them to write. And he has protected that from infiltration for over 2,000 years. And Satan has tried every single thing he can to infiltrate it, and has never been successful. So he has advice. And he seeks to influence you with his advice. And his recommendations will always encourage you to obey him, to depend on him, and to fix your eyes on him for the solution. So that's that top part. When you've got a situation and you tune into WKGOD, what you're going to get is the truth. And the truth's going to tell you, obey God, depend on God, and be spiritual. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Example, you get all hot and bothered in some lighter fluid love relationship where you're all goo-goo-eyed about somebody and you start praying about it. You know, God, I just pray that this person is the one. I just pray that this is my right woman. And I just thank you for bringing her into my life. And then you find out she's an unbeliever. And God, just tell me what you want me to do. Now, the person who's saying that, God, just tell me what you want me to do, that person, when they're in light of fluid love, they don't want to hear nothing God's got to say about what they want, what God wants done. And then they flip over to, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6:4 that says, don't marry an unbeliever. Don't be unequally yoked. So he's pretty clear. They marry him anyway, and then 4 years down the road, can't figure out whether life is hell because of what similarity is there between light and darkness, the verse says. So God gave clear advice. It was ignored. And with consequence. There's always consequence for ignoring what God has to say. But we think we know better most of the time. His influence always recommends faith in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we believers in union with Christ walk by faith in Christ and not by sight, not by empiricism. Conversely, you can go to the world for advice. Satan and his world system of thought and the flesh are always ready to influence you through temptation. What are they doing? They know that you're on victorious ground, Christians. They know that you are in the eye of the hurricane. Do you understand that Satan and his system of thought cannot touch you without God's permission? Everything that happens to you has to go through God. Satan can't just come and influence you directly. He's got to ask, is it all right if I do this? He has to ask the authority because he's in submission. So Satan wants to encourage you to depart from the wisdom of the Word of God, victorious ground, and to come over to the place where your already secure and peaceful victory can be snatched from you. And, of course, he can't snatch the victory, but he can make your life hell. Now, when you tune into WCON, the con for short, you are encouraged to sin, to rebel against God's advice, to do it yourself, to fix your eyes on the world, which really means to fit in and to do it the way everyone else would do it. All right, so that's the chart. Take any situation in your life, and you either go to God for the advice or you go to the world for the advice. You go to Satan for the advice. All right, back to our strong, competent, an independent woman who's been single for years, who is now faced with the first big decision of her marriage. Does she listen to God and his word, or does she listen to the worldview presented by the Christian girlfriend? I think you know her choice. I think you know her choice. She did what was comfortable. She took her girlfriend's advice, because that's what was comfortable. Her husband was furious about the independent decision. There were many discussions, many arguments, a constant power struggle going back and forth about who's right and who's wrong, who's to blame for this and that, everything but the real conversation. And the real conversation is this: unilateral, independent decisions obliterate trust in a relationship. Do you know what something is like when it's obliterated? If you don't, come over to my house one day. I'll send a group text message. I have found a scorpion. And then come over to my house and I'll show you what obliteration is like, because I take an 11D and liquefy the scorpion. I beat that scorpion until I'm pretty sure that there's not 1 ounce left of it in existence. And that's what it's like. That's what we do to the trust in a relationship. when we do these little things that we think are cute by listening to Satan and the world. And see, that's the whole thing. Satan knows if you go up there where God is and you do what he's telling you, it's going to work. And you're going to start to realize after you do that over and over and over, you're going to start to realize who you really are. You're going to start to realize that you're a saint and a priest and an ambassador, that you're holy and blameless, that you're justified and reconciled and expiated, and you have absolute righteousness, and you're going to heaven when you die, and you're going to start, and you're a saint, and you're going to start realizing all these amazing things about you because you're going to just see your life working all the time. And he knows that he does not want you to start thinking like a victorious person. He wants you to have a Super Bowl ring and have it in your mind that you lost the game. Because as Christians, we have a Super Bowl ring. They're big. You can see them. Everybody knows it. And that has not been manifest for us yet. But you have a Super Bowl ring. But you don't act like it. You act like a bunch of wimps. I can't believe it. Well, 2 years later, her husband has an affair. The couple goes to marriage counseling, and the bulk of the discussion centers on a single decision. I'm sure I don't have to tell you what decision that was. It was the furniture decision. And taking the worldview choice never works. God won't let it. But long after the choice is made and forgotten, there are consequences that surface years later, often destroying the entire relationship. And do you think that that woman for a second saw any connection, even though her husband was telling her it in marriage counseling, do you think for a second she saw any connection between that decision and the fact that her husband had an affair? Do you think she saw any connection there? I'm asking you, why aren't you shaking your head one way or the other? It's a yes or no. Do you think she saw it? No, she didn't see it. You know why she didn't see it? For the same reason she didn't see what the right decision was when it was talking about the furniture. She didn't want to see it. She wanted to do what she wanted to do. Okay, so if you want to do that and shut up when the consequence comes. And the consequence always comes. So just shut up about it. Take it like a woman. Take it like a man. Because it always comes. You can't treat people like objects and expect that they're going to treat you like a person. On what planet? That's why I love when people hurt me and they're always asking me for unconditional love. And it took me years to finally figure out, you know what, if you're asking for unconditional love, there's a reason. You did something. Do you get that? Because I've never asked anybody for unconditional love. And that doesn't mean I haven't done anything to anybody, but I don't ask for unconditional love. If you hurt somebody, you shouldn't ask them for anything. You just be happy they don't punch you in your face. Amen? All right, I just wanted to see if you're with me. You know, it's so funny. We've been talking a lot about real things, and you guys are so serious. You know, you got these really serious looks on your face. And you're telling me, oh, man, your lessons, you've really upped your lessons. Bullshit. My lessons have always been good. My lessons have always been good. You finally came to the party. Welcome to the party, amen? Huh? Welcome to the party. Now, my lessons are good. Because they ain't my lessons. They're the Holy Spirit's lessons. You think when I use examples that are close to you, you think, oh, look, he's using our friendship, blah, blah, blah. I don't care about your life that much. I don't. But God does. He's the one talking to you. I've had so much fun today. I just want you to know that. Satan is ecstatic that his temptation has robbed another Christian of victorious ground and the peace that surpasses all comprehension. How about a situation at work where a coworker is constantly coming to you for advice? Now, as a Christian, you have a spiritual gift and you love using it, and the place to use it best is at church, so you invite the coworker to church. The coworker politely refuses, but every day the coworker takes up a good part of your day whining about all manner of problems that they have in life. And after about a month of this, even though you're quite untrained as a psychologist, you notice after an investment of an hour a day for about 25 business days, and no matter what advice you give, it doesn't get heard or used. You're sick of wasting your time. You have a problem and you need a solution. Now, if you go to the world for the solution, you're going to hear this. Oh, honey, just keep on working with them. What kind of Christian are you anyway? The person is obviously weak and they need help. Just keep on helping them, honey. If you go to the Word of God for the solution, what would the Word tell you? What would God say to you? God would say, hey, do what I do. Check their will. What does this person's will tell you? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. Those are the two-faced people. Oh, yeah, eat and drink and be merry. Oh, yuck, yuck, yuck. Oh, aren't we having a good time? And then you never see them do a single thing that you've asked them to do. You spend 25 business days, an hour a day, that you could be using to do something productive, spending your time listening to this person who's absolutely powerfully committed to doing not one thing differently in their life. And you stay right there and keep doing it. You're a fool. Because that is not what God would do. What does God do with unbelievers? He checks their will. Here's the gospel message. Now, what are you going to do? I believe it. I don't believe it. I didn't see any action. Okay. Now, I'll keep sending you the message, but you ain't going to get a whole lot of my time. That's what being a good Christian is, honoring will. One of the greatest things I ever did as an executive coach is every time people come to me and say, hey, can I get some advice? Yep, give me an Amazon card. What do you mean? I don't give free advice. Why? Because people don't value free advice. How do you know that? From 20 years of trying to get them to. But all of a sudden, when people start paying for the advice, they start using it. It's amazing. It's shocking to me. It's like, man, if I had known that when I first started, as much advice as I've given over the years, that's one of the things I can't wait to get to heaven. God, would you just show me this? How much advice did I give and what difference did it make? I can't wait to see that because I've made so much of a difference in so many people's lives. Believe me. But people value your advice when they pay for it. They do. That's just a freak of, that's just human beings. I have never been like that. If you want to help me? Listen. That's that. So you're always watching when you give advice. You're always watching to see what people do. So here's what I've learned. The weak are much stronger willed than successful people. Let me repeat that. The weak are much stronger willed than successful people. Do you know how much effort it takes to be mediocre? That is a powerful, powerful drive that people have to be nobodies. The weak are so committed to weakness that there's absolutely nothing you can do to help. They love talking to strong and successful people about how much they want success, but the one thing you notice the whole time is no action, nothing changes. Talking to them is a waste of your breath. Now, every situation in your life is a chance to teach both angels and men how to handle things God's way. If you've ever heard this song in your head, sometimes it feels like somebody's watching me.
Sometimes it feels like
Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 says this, I, Paul, think that God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. You've heard that expression that people say when somebody dies, I just know they're looking down on me. No, they aren't. But who is looking down on you? Angels. In the theatron of the Supreme Court of Heaven, angels are watching everything you do. They're watching every decision you make, and they see the whole picture of your decisions. They see how God set it up for your success, how you went in a different direction, and how it didn't work out. They see all the times when God set it up for your success, you went in that direction, God put you through a bunch of tribulation to get you prepared for what was to come, and then you were prepared, and then he gave you the test, and you passed it with flying colors. And they go, huh. And 2/3 of the angels, the ones who accepted God's reconciliation offer after they fell, say, ah, that's why I'm saved. And 1/3 of the angels who rejected Jesus Christ's reconciliation offer and who are destined for the lake of fire goes, yeah, but I think it could have been done differently. I don't see how I could have done anything different. That's the strong-willed bunch of angels. And they're going to be strong-willed in the lake of fire. And if Jesus Christ got a sentimental bone in his body and he went down to torments right now and he said, okay, guys, one time only offer. Any of you who are down here and all of you who are down here rejected a relationship with me. Any of you who want to change your mind right now and come to heaven with me, you are welcome to do so. How many would come? None. They would actually be more convinced that they had made the right decision. Because weak people are much stronger willed than successful people. So what the angels in the theatron are watching is your decisions. You're a Christian. Does that make any difference? When people look at your life and your decisions, do they see anything different? Either you choose to handle things in a way that glorifies God or you choose to handle things in a way that glorifies Satan and the world. So my question for you is, what's your choice? When we go to God for advice, we're asking for deliverance. It's our chance to look at things from God's perspective and to act on his wisdom. Every situation God allows in your life is, at its base, God seeking to do something with your life. He is not confused about what he wants to do with you, and he puts you in all the situations that will get you ready for what he's using you for. In situations God puts us in, we recognize the old man in ourselves, the flesh, and we see the flesh carrying us into areas to get us to think and do things that are not consistent with God's will and things that rob us of serenity. And when God shows us the old man in ourselves, we take out the rubber hose because God wants to show us the old man in ourselves so we will come to detest it. But we take out the rubber hose and we start beating ourselves with it. And the rubber hose is us saying to God, I know I'm better than this. Yeah, no, you're not. You're worse than that. You're not better than that. You're actually much worse than you're showing. But when we go to God for advice, he gives us the exact thoughts that are necessary to deal successfully with every situation. When we go to the world for advice, the world gives us the exact thing we need to fail. So what's your choice? Your choice is be transformed. And what are we being transformed to? The right conforming. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed here is not the same conformed as in Romans 12. It's the right conforming. Who's doing the transforming? Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit helps our weakness. For we believers in Christ don't even know how to pray as we ought to, but God the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God the Father. God the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power. And every time we go to WCON for our direction, we're telling the Holy Spirit, in essence, is, yeah, I don't need you. What a joke. God wants you to use the Word of God to make every decision. It's one of the ways that you know your mind has been renewed. We close this lesson, as we always do, with a summons to the unbelievers of the world. Make the most important decision of your life. If you're listening to this message, I can tell you as a believer in Christ that I love sharing the gospel message with unbelievers, whether you're receptive or antagonistic. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel message, for it is the power of God the Father, divine omnipotence, to provide salvation to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. There are very few who really take the time to hear this amazing message. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter salvation through the narrow gate. The narrow gate means believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through the wide gate. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, and there are few who find the narrow way. In John chapter 10, verse 9, the Lord says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door to salvation. And if anyone enters through believing in me, he will be saved, and then he will go in and out and find pasture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the first part reminds unbelievers of their condition at physical birth. All in union with Adam are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. And the second part of the verse is an invitation. But all those in union with Christ will live the resurrection life. How can you be a part of the resurrection life? Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Feel free to join us in heaven. Here's June Murphy closing with one of her songs, I Can't Disappoint.
Like the love of man, you don't give it, then take it away. It is in your grace I stand, all your mercies are new every day. You don't make me jump through hoops, I can do nothing to earn your love. You've known me eternally, and your love is unconditional. I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you, you'll always be around. Your love remains the same, you won't take it away. I can't disappoint you, oh no, I can't disappoint you. Lord, you have forgiven me, I'm forgiven of all of my sins. You remember to forget, you won't bring them up to me again. You've given me your righteousness, made me perfect, now I'm in your hands. You bore all my guilt and shame, you're the rock upon which I stand. And I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you, you'll always be around. Your love remains the same, you won't take it away. I can't disappoint you, oh no, I can't disappoint you. You're all-knowing. before time began, you chose to provide all I'd ever need. Nothing's on the fly. I'm in union with you. My salvation is secure. You cannot deny me. I'm forever yours. Your love will never, ever change. You won't take it away. I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you. You'll always be around. I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you. You'll always be around. I can't disappoint you.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for giving us a way to handle the situations in our lives. And the way you suggest that we handle those things is to come to you, because you are the all-wise, all-knowing God who has all the resources available to help us with any situation. And so teach us how not to be self-willed, but instead to follow your will. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for being here. Thanks for listening. Thank you, thank you, thank you.